Back in 2005, in eastern Turkey, 1,500 sheep from various flocks were gathered together, all in one pasture land. The shepherds were having breakfast nearby, but it seems that nobody was actually watching over the flock. One of the sheep wandered off from the others, fell over a nearby cliff to the rocks several hundred feet below. And the other sheep in the flock must have figured the first sheep really knew where he was going, and so they all followed him to the bottom of the ravine. In a matter of a few moments, 400 of those sheep lay dead at the bottom of the cliff, and the rest had suffered serious injuries. It is as Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a sheep, but its end is the way of death." That's why sheep need a shepherd that will watch over them and care for them. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And we are all like sheep." Even though David was a shepherd boy who became the great shepherd king of Israel, he still realized that he was just a sheep. So when he writes Psalm 23, he does so from the position of a sheep. And in doing so, he gives us a picture of our shepherd as seen through the eyes of a sheep. David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's the New King James Version. The New American Standard says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want." The Living Bible says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." The New Jerusalem Bible says, "I lack nothing." The NIV says, "I shall not be in want." That's the shepherd's provision. That means that if you will come to Jesus and let him be your shepherd, you will be supplied. When the New King Version translates it "want," we are not to think in terms of want as versus need, as so many people use that today. He is basically talking about need. He is saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything. I will never need for anything if he is my shepherd." I read about a man who had a severe financial catastrophe in his life, came to his pastor and he said, "I have lost everything." And the pastor said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that you lost your character." He said, "Oh, no, I haven't lost my character." He said, "But I've lost everything." "So I'm so sorry to hear that you've lost your faith." "Oh, no, I still believe in God." He said, I haven't lost my faith." He said, "Well, I'm so sorry that you've lost your salvation." He said, "Oh, no, preacher." He said, "I haven't lost my salvation." The pastor said, "It seems to me if you haven't lost your character and you haven't lost your faith and you haven't lost your salvation, then you haven't lost anything that really matters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means he will completely satisfy the deepest needs of your life. And from that statement in verse 1 flows all the rest of the psalm. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." So the first thing that the shepherd does for the sheep, he makes them lie down. Sheep begin to graze and feed about 4 o'clock in the morning. By 10 o'clock in the morning, the sheep are hot and they're tired and they're very thirsty. Actually, sheep can't drink while they're hot, nor when their stomach is filled with undigested food, grass. And so the shepherd has to make them lie down and rest. He knows that the sheep must lie down so that they can have that time of peace and quiet, that time of rest. Now, it is interesting that the first thing that the shepherd leads the sheep to do is rest. Normally, when we wake up in the morning, the first thing we do is get ready for work, and then we work until we get tired, and only then do we rest. Did you know that the Lord wants you to rest first before you go to work? That rest is when you lie down in the presence of the shepherd, when you just take time to be with the shepherd and enjoy fellowship with the shepherd. I learned something interesting about sheep. Sheep do not graze when they lie down. They rest and chew on what they have already eaten. And the amazing thing is that while they are lying there, they are digesting their meal. And it is a critical time for these sheep because it has been proven that their wool grows fastest and their bodies grow strongest during that quiet time. Now, don't miss the importance of that last statement. The reason why God wants you to rest before you work is because you will grow faster and you will get stronger in that time that you spend in the presence of your shepherd than in any other time during your day. Now, the shepherd not only makes the sheep lie down, but notice he makes them lie down in green pastures. That literally says pastures of tender grass. Now, obviously, this not only refers to the rest of the sheep, but it refers to the food of the sheep because that's what sheep eat. They eat grass. Well, our shepherd also has food for his sheep, and that food is the Word of God. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I eat them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Then in Psalm 119:103, the psalmist said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, the reason why the text speaks of tender grass and green pastures is because there is some grass that is inferior to other grass. There's some grass that will actually make the sheep sick. There is other grass that is called goat grass that will give the sheep an ingestion. But a good shepherd leads his sheep only to the best grass. God has done the same thing for us in giving us his word. And as long as you graze in the green pastures of his word, you will always be spiritually satisfied, and then you can rest. Then look what David says the good shepherd does. "He leads me beside the still waters." Literally, the Hebrew says, "the waters of quietness." Palestine does not have a lot of lush meadows because they do not have a very wet climate. Israel is a rocky, dry, hot, barren land. Between March and October, there is virtually no rain at all. The heat scorches the grass and the water holes dry up. The sheep have to be led then to sources of water. And this is vitally important because the body of a sheep is 70% water. They need that water for their body metabolism to maintain a normal rate. Sheep that get thirsty get restless, and if they are not properly led, they will drink from polluted holes and dirty streams, pick up parasites and germs that can either make them very sick or kill them. Also, these waters must be quiet because sheep will not drink from a turbulent stream. They will only drink from still waters because they are really afraid of drowning. And the only way that they will drink is when the water is quiet and still. Now, just as the grass speaks of God's word, the water speaks of God's spirit. Now, water for cleansing in the Bible is a picture of God's word. Water for drinking in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 7:37, listen, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive." The water speaks of God's Spirit. When sheep lie down in green grass, and when they are lying beside a still stream, they are in the height of their quiet time. It's when they're peaceful. It's when they're growing. It's when they get strength for the journey. And when we enter into his green pastures and feed on his word, and we get beside the still waters and drink from his spirit, then we are refreshed with his peace. Life is like a symphony. In any symphony, there are moments of music, but there are also moments of silence. A symphony is sounds followed by pauses. That's why God makes us lie down in the green grass of His Word, and that's why He leads us to the quiet waters of His Spirit. There is coolness and there is refreshing about the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's good for the sheep to get water, and it is good for the child of God to have the precious inflow and the filling of God's refreshing Holy Spirit every day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. A Palestinian shepherd would know exactly what this means. In Psalm 42:11, the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He is referring to a cast sheep, or a sheep that is cast down. It is a shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. This is a position that sheep many times get themselves into, but they cannot get themselves out of it. Sheep are built in such a way that if they ever fall on their side and then over on their back with the legs sticking straight up in the air, they cannot right themselves and stand on their feet. Now, when this happens, a sheep becomes very, very frightened. It begins to kick and flail. It bleats and it cries out. It is frightened because it knows that it is open to attack. Buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, cougars all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and just waiting to be killed. And only the shepherd can restore a cast down sheep. And it takes time to restore that sheep. First thing he will do is to begin to massage those legs so he can get circulation back in the legs. And while he does this, he talks to the sheep. He just very reassuring tones to lower the fear factor. And then he very gently rolls the sheep over on its side, puts his hand under the sheep's belly, and lifts it up because it cannot stand on its own because its legs are so wobbly. And he will hold that sheep there till the blood begins then to flow in the legs again and it begins to get some stability. Finally, the sheep is able to walk on its own and rejoin the flock. And this is just such a great picture of what God is willing to do for all of us. If you have ever had your soul cast down, you've ever been knocked flat on your back spiritually, and you are struggling to get back up, God has promised that He will come and restore your soul. He will restore your confidence, your peace, your strength, and your joy. In Psalm 51, David wrote about how his soul had been cast down by sin in his life. He said, Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You may be cast down by guilt tonight. And if that is true, the Good Shepherd has a good word for you. It is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It may be that your soul is cast down by grief. If that is so, the Good Shepherd has a good word for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." But whether you are broken by guilt or burdened with grief, our Good Shepherd will restore you. When you are on your back spiritually, if you belong to the shepherd will come for you and he will lift you to the place of restoration. There is only one remedy for guilt or for grief, and that is the grace of the Good Shepherd. Verse 3, "He restores my soul." Then David says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Literally, it reads, "He leads me in right tracks. He leads me in the right track for his name's sake." Sheep have extremely poor vision. Most sheep can only see about 10 yards away, and that's why they tend to wander. Remember Isaiah 53:6, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And when sheep don't follow the shepherd, they always get off onto the wrong path. Now, the Palestinian shepherd was a master at reading tracks. In the Palestinian desert, there were many marks and paths that crisscrossed the land. Some were made by wild beasts, others were made by robbers that were lying in wait. But to a sheep, every path looks exactly the same. Sheep do not realize that this path could lead to a wild animal and that path could lead to a cliff. And it reminds us, as I quoted earlier, of Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But the good shepherd always leads his sheep on a path to green grass and still waters. He never guides us into polluted waters, never guides us into poisonous grass, never guides us into fields where food and water are not available. He only guides us into the places that are right for us. Now, do you know why the shepherd leads us? For his namesake, that his name might be glorified. You see, his testimony is at stake. That's one of the remarkable things about the grace of God. It isn't your testimony that he's most concerned about. It's his. It's his namesake. Your life reflects his name. Your life is a reflection of someone's only concept of Jesus Christ. So God says, because of my namesake, I lead you down the right paths. How important it is that we follow only him. The shepherd has one job, to lead the sheep. The sheep have one job, and that is to follow the shepherd. We do it all for the glory of his name, knowing that his way is always the right way. And now David comes to a great statement. Begins the statement with an exclamation. Yea, he says. That's an exclamation of confidence. It's a declaration of faith. It's a shout of praise and joy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, a shepherd could really appreciate what David was saying here, because David is referring to that time of the year, every year, when the shepherd would lead the sheep from the lowland up to the highland. And the reason that he would do that is this. As the snow would begin to melt off the mountaintops, it would give fresh water and fresh grass where the sheep could eat and drink. So the shepherd would lead the sheep from the lowlands, which were now barren and parched by the summer sun, and take them up to where it was cooler and better. And the shepherd would guide the sheep through the valley and go up to the mountaintop where they could drink that fresh water and eat that green grass. Now, notice the name of the valley. It is not the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know what a shadow is? A shadow is an image without substance. Did you know that if you are a child of God, you do not face death? You only face death's shadow. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher in America years ago. His wife died tragically while his children were still young. He was driving his children to his wife's funeral service, and they came to a stoplight. A huge truck pulled up beside them, and it cast a shadow over their car. And Barnhouse looked at his children, and he said, look at that truck, and look at its shadow. And then he said, which would you rather be run over by, the truck or its shadow? And his youngest little boy spoke up first and said, the shadow, Daddy, because shadows can't hurt anybody. And Dr. Barnhouse said this. He said, kids, I want you to remember something. Death is a truck, but the only thing that will ever touch you is the shadow. Because the truck ran over the Lord Jesus, and the only thing left of that truck was the shadow. Death is just a shadow of its former self because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we go through that valley, it is the valley of the shadow of death? That means also if there is a shadow, there has to be light somewhere. Now, if you are lost, death indeed is a very dark valley. In fact, the Bible talks about the death of the lost as going out into everlasting darkness. In Jude 13, talks about the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Death is a dark fact if you have never met Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But not so with a believer. The Bible says God is light. The believer, when he goes through the valley, is not going into everlasting darkness. He is going into everlasting light. O. Henry, who was one of the great short story writers of American history, he was dying, and a servant came into his room and began to turn down and to dim the lights. And O. Henry said, "No, no, turn up the lights. I don't want to go home in the dark." Well, I'm here to announce to you tonight that you will not go home in the dark. There is a shadow, which means there is a light shining somewhere. David said, when it comes to death, "I have no fear." Now, do you know what was the most often repeated command from the lips of Jesus? He gave many commands, but he gave this command more than any other command. Do you know what it is? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. And the way to exercise that don't is to exercise a do. Do be aware of God's presence. The reason why David said he feared no evil is because, middle of verse 4, "For you are with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And we have that same promise, actually stronger than that, in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." A verse that I always read at a funeral of a Christian is Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The word "precious" there does not mean so much valuable as it means carefully attended to and watched over by God. When a Christian dies, he always dies in God's time, and he always dies in God's sight. No Christian has ever died alone. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Then he says in verse 4, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod speaks of protection. It was a club to beat off predators. The staff speaks of communion because it was used to draw the sheep back when the sheep would lag behind or get off the trail a little bit. How many of you have ever wandered away from the Lord? Maybe days, or weeks, or months, or maybe even years. And then all of a sudden you feel this drawing, this pulling back to the Lord. Do you know what that is? That's the staff of the Holy Spirit pulling you back to Him. What are some of the deep valleys that you are going through today? Our shepherd walks through the valley hand in hand with us. He drives away the enemy with his rod, and he guides us with his staff. You talk about security. Then in verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." So the scene changes from a field to a feast, changes from a trail to a table. One of the most important jobs that a shepherd has is to find a mesa, a field of green grass where the sheep can feed and be nourished. Shepherds call this good table land because this was a place where the sheep could feed in peace. The shepherd would go in and he would clear physical hazards like poisonous plants that would kill the sheep or stakes and holes that could somehow wound the sheep. In many parts of the Middle East, there are tiny little adders, poisonous snakes, that live right under the ground. And often they would pop up out of their tiny holes and they would nip the sheep on their noses. And the bite from those snakes, though not instantaneously fatal, could cause an inflammation which could eventually kill the sheep if something was not done. One of the things that the shepherd would do is that he would go up and down that field very carefully and look for all those little snake holes. And then he would pour a circle of thick oil at the top of each one of those holes. And when the vipers would sense the presence of the sheep and attempt to come up out of their holes, their smooth bodies could not pass over the slippery oil, and so they would just slide back down into their burrow. Now, on occasion, they could still get out, and so the shepherd would also pour oil on the sheep's head, and he would rub it into the head, literally anointing the head with the oil so as to repel the snake. He prepared the table before them. Then at the end of verse 5, David says, "My cup runs over." Now that's not a cup of oil. When they were out in the dry land where there would be no water for them, the only place that they could get water would be a deep well. And a faithful good shepherd would wind down the crank in the bucket, and he would bring that bucket back up and to the top. He would pour water into stone cups that were always left there for the sheep. And he wouldn't just ration out a little bit, but he would pour the cup so that it ran over, and every sheep that was thirsty could just come and drink. And the shepherd always made sure that the cups were filled to overflowing, because sheep do not like to get wet. They are afraid of water, and so he would fill those cups to overflowing so that the sheep could drink with ease. Whenever a sheep saw a cup that was overflowing, even a sheep knew that they had all the water that they needed to drink and that they would be totally satisfied. And this speaks of the blessings of God to us. Just as the shepherd blesses the sheep, God blesses his children. I am convinced that if we will think about it just a moment, every one of us would be forced to say, "My cup overflows." Now, I can tell you right now, our cup of overflows with forgiveness. God doesn't just simply pardon us. Listen to Isaiah 55:7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." When we pray, God does not just answer prayer. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Our cup overflows with joy because God does not just give us joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says he gives us joy inexpressible and full of glory. Jesus said, John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." The idea is, I came that they might keep on having life and might keep on having it till it overflows in super abundant surplus. Then in verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy." I love that word, surely. Not maybe, not possibly, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness is God's giving what we don't deserve. Mercy is his withholding what we do deserve. And mercy is just the flip side of grace. In fact, it is the result of grace. Isaiah 60:10 says, "I will have mercy on you through my grace." Then David closes with these words, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word "house of the Lord" could be translated "the presence of the Lord." I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. That's what the home of heaven is. It's the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Quick footnote. Each of the Old Testament names for God is seen in this one psalm. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Genesis 22:13. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal or restore, Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Judges 6:24. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, Exodus 17:8-15. And Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd, Psalm 23:1. In other words, Jesus Christ is to his sheep all that they ever need. The Lord is my shepherd. What more shall I want? Now, before we come to the Lord's table, I want us to look one more time at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Every time you come to the table of the Lord to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the first thing that you want to remember is He prepared it. And He prepared it for you. And He has prepared it in the presence of your enemies. No doubt the most remarkable sight that the devil and his demons can ever witness, apart from the cross where they were defeated, is the Lord's table, where a group of God's sheep are enjoying the fellowship of the risen shepherd and of the Father who made for them this wonderful provision. You see, it is in the presence of the enemies of our souls that God has raised up a table. And He sets before us on that table the memorials that speak of His beloved Son, that great shepherd of the sheep who became a lamb of sacrifice for our sake. And He has anointed our heads with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the snake, the enemy, he can't harm us. All he can do is watch. No harm can come to us. Let's pray, shall we?